I've enjoyed so much this series the last few weeks, and I'm intending to wrap this series up today because I'm jumping into a new series next week, and I'm really excited about that. But it's not going to be very far from the heart of this series. I want you to be with us next Sunday. I want you to be online with us. I want you to invite someone. A new series called Come and See. You don't want to miss it, and I have a feeling there are people that you are going to want them to come and see, come and experience, come and witness and understand all the great things about God that you know and that you understand. But I want to wrap up this series today, and so far we have understood that Jesus really is everywhere. And we understand why that is powerful. We understand how that becomes powerful. It is that understanding. It is that revelation. It is that appreciation that Jesus is everywhere, but it becomes powerful when I recognize that and I understand that and I engage with his presence wherever I am. But of course, we want to feel him outside of here. I said last Sunday that feeling Jesus at church, that's kind of a given. We want to feel him at church. We want this place to be that hallowed ground, that holy ground. We know, man, if I can get to church, I'm going to be in the presence of God. I hear from so many. I had this kind of week last week, and I just knew if I could get to church. And I always want to value his house and put his house in that place of importance in my life that I anticipate and I expect and I look forward to being in his house. But there's other places that we are. This is just a Sunday thing. This is just a day or two a week if you're in a small group. I've got to have Jesus in every other area of my life as well. And so we've talked about Jesus being in our homes. Last Sunday, we talked about Jesus being on our jobs. Lord, have mercy. I have gotten so much feedback from last Sunday talking about Jesus on our jobs. I know it challenged us. I know it pushed us. I know it revealed things to us as far as what is our understanding, what is our perspective, what is our attitude while we are on the job. These are places that we spend so much time, and so I want to be full of Jesus, and I want to recognize Jesus wherever I am. But today I'm going to close this series out by talking to you about Jesus in our streets. Jesus in our streets. And I want to go to Luke chapter 10 if you want to open your Bible and follow along with me there. It'll be on the screen as we just kind of work through this story a bit, because I think you are going to see Jesus on our streets, and you're going to see how you and I can be a part of that. But Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse number 30, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's interesting that he says he's going down, because it literally was a downhill journey. The difference in elevation between Jerusalem, which was up on the hill or is up on the hill, and Jericho, that was down more in the valley, the difference of elevation is about a half mile. And so when you journeyed that 15 or 16, 17 miles or so down the hill, I think that's the right distance approximately. But it was a good piece to walk. But it was also down because it was known as a very dangerous road to travel. In fact, it had a nickname. It was the Way of Blood. The Way of Blood because there were so many thieves and so many robbers that would hide out on this rocky, sort of treacherous downhill path where your feet were not quite steady and you were having to pay attention to where you were stepping, and these thieves would lie in wait, and they would take advantage of people that were trying to make this journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. And certainly it could be said that this man whom Jesus is teaching about knew what he was getting into, knew exactly what he was doing. But here's the truth. I do not believe that people wake up every morning and plan to get in trouble. I don't believe that people go to bed at night and say, wow, tomorrow seems like a great day to ruin my life. I don't believe people want to be miserable. I believe, as a general rule, people want to be happy. They want to be at peace. They don't want to live in chaos. They don't want to live in turmoil. They want to live good lives, but certainly they get themselves into trouble and they get themselves into situations. And I understand today that you have friends and you have family, and I have friends and I have family that they're not bent on destroying their lives, and yet some of their lives are destroyed right now. And as expected, as you can imagine, the Bible says that he fell among thieves. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And our first response is, see, I told you. I knew it. I knew you were going to get yourself into a mess. I told you before you ever went on the first date with that boy that he was going to be trouble. I told you before you ever decided to leave. I told you. We want to tell someone, I told you so, so bad. But hear me. It may be the first thing we want to say to people, but it's the last thing they want to hear. You know why that is? It's because they can't hear you right now. They're bleeding. They're in pain. They're in trouble. They just fell down. The worst time to talk to someone about steady feet is while they're still laying on the ground. They're bleeding. They're messed up. They're sore. They're broken in their body or in their lives. They've got crisis going on. The truth is, they fell. We live in a fallen world. We're interacting with people. We're talking to people. We're living next door to people. We are related to people who are fallen, people who have messed up, people who have made a crisis and turmoil of their lives. So he fell among thieves, and then look what happened. The Bible said that they stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. They stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Hear me carefully today. Every person you meet on the street is summed up in this portion of this verse. Everyone you will ever encounter is one of these three things: stripped, wounded, or left. And I want to understand, if I could give you the anatomy of a lost person today, and you may be sitting here saying, well, I'm at church, but I feel lost. I want to help you as well, and all of us will feel a certain degree of, wow, that could be me. But every person that I encounter, every person that I have the opportunity to share Jesus with, I want to give you the anatomy of that person so that you understand who you are dealing with and what is happening. You know why? Because understanding leads to compassion. Compassion leads to salvation moments. If the person who has fallen could ever meet someone who is willing to have compassion on them, God has the opportunity to do something great in their life. And understanding helps me not to judge them. I know it's easy. I know it's easy to forget that there was a day that we were in their shoes. I know it's easy to get so far removed and to get so churchy and to get so holy that we don't even remember we used to think the same thoughts or do the same things or have the same problems or struggle with an addiction or wrestle. I can't get any help and I could keep going, but I hopefully you remember. It's not been so long ago that you don't remember. So if I really understand that, it helps me not to become their judge. And being compassionate does not mean that you compromise who you are or what you believe. Absolutely, our world needs uncompromising Christians. In a world where lines are very blurred and there is no black and white, everything is grayed out, the world absolutely needs to meet uncompromising Christians, people who refuse to give in just because it's convenient, but people who will stand for something and not fall for just anything. And so we need uncompromising Christians. And you and I need to have the attitude that says, but for the grace of God, there I am on the side of the road. If it wasn't for God's help, if it wasn't for His grace, if it wasn't for His goodness in my life, there I am. But my heart today is that you and I see our community differently than we ever have before. That we see people differently. That we see people who walk into this house differently than we ever have before. I know the world is very judgy right now. I know the world is offended at everything right now. I know we're, the world is full of Karens and people that are just ready to just get in everybody's face and complain about everything. No offense to anyone actually named Karen, but it's just the reality of our world right now. And so there isn't much mercy. There isn't a lot of grace being extended. There aren't many second chances being given. We are exacting payment for every wrong committed. We're in real trouble without the goodness of God and a revival and a breakthrough to help us. So I want us to see our community differently after today's service. Let me break this anatomy down. The Bible said that they stripped him of his clothing. What is that? They were taking his identity from him. He was stripped to the point that I don't even know who I am. Oftentimes in Bible days, people were known by the color of clothing that they wore. If someone was wearing purple, then they were in this government or this royal type thing. If they were wearing these various colors, it meant that they were a part of different sects or different families or different people groups. And so they wore these things. Think back to coat of many colors and things like that. It was something that was very important. So they stripped him of his identity. But in modern understanding and in modern relation of how the enemy works today, we have never seen such an identity crisis than what we're seeing right now in our world. Because not knowing who you are leads to not knowing where you are. And if you don't know where you are, what are you? You're lost. If you don't know who you are and you don't know where you are, then that is the definition of being lost. And so our world is in this identity crisis, from gender to purpose. It seems that many are lost and looking for themselves. It's a crisis. Let me tell you something, Pastor Darrell loves everybody. But we are in an identity crisis. The debate all last week was over Mr. Potato Head. That's what everybody's fussing about right now. Because it can't be Mr. anymore. We're in an identity crisis. They're debating right now, just passed in Congress, that minors without the approval or agreement of their parents. Ah, Pastor, don't get political. No, this is not political for me. This is moral. This is Bible. This is just truth. But where children, minors, my young son, my underage daughter could go and make decisions about sex change and their gender without their parents' consent or approval. Young minds that are not mature enough to make those kinds of life-altering decisions. What are we doing in America? What is happening in our world? And further, is the church just going to stand over here with our hands folded and watch it all happen? Well, I put my hope in that politician. Guess what? It didn't work. Because that was not God's plan. Well, I put my hope in the fashion design. That was not God's plan. The church is God's plan. And we seem to have lost our identity too. I'm really not on a soapbox, but I feel like I could climb up on one for just a moment. Talking about the anatomy of a lost person. They have been stripped of their identity. Hear me loud and clear. Number one, you will not find yourself apart from God. I don't care where you're looking, you will not find yourself apart from God. He's got to be a part of the equation for finding out who you are and what your purpose is. And number two, you cannot find yourself following other lost people. Have you ever followed someone who did not know where they were going? Oh, just follow me. I know right where this is. Just follow me. And before you know it, you're turning in the middle of streets and doing U-turns where it's illegal. And then they just get right on through the yellow light and you're stuck at the red. And, you know, this has happened to me so many times in my life that now I'm not going to, just give me the address and I'll go ahead and put it in my own GPS and I'll meet you there, because the last thing I want to do is follow someone who is lost themselves. The last thing I want to do is take advice from someone who is lost themselves. The last thing I want to do is get marital advice from someone whose marriage is falling apart. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? I'm not being unkind. Somebody's got to tell the truth. People have been stripped and people have lost their identity. And hear me, no one ever said the devil isn't good at his job. He is good at his job. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he is stripping people daily, taking their identity from them to the point that they wake up and they do not know who they are. And then the Bible said that they wounded him. They stripped him of his clothing. They wounded him. What does this look like? This is hurt people. Hurt people. People who have been wounded easily wound other people. We are in a bad and vicious cycle. People who hurt, who have been hurt, who have been wounded, end up wounding others. We are a people in pain. Everyone you meet is in pain. And unfortunately, it's not a simple pain. I was talking to Winona Harper this morning. She fell this week and has a hairline fracture on her knee, so she's full-on old person today with a walker and a limp and just struggling to get around, but at church, and God bless her today. But I was talking to her about the prognosis, what how long you're going to wear that and what's happening, and she said, I'm actually already feeling better. I got to keep this on, but they're telling me 6 weeks, and then that will be healed up, and she said, but I already have full range of mobility. My point is, that is a simple pain. It's not simple to the one who fell and who has the fracture in the area of her knee, but it is simple in that we all understand how that can be fixed. Put this brace on, use the crutches, and in 6 weeks, you will be good as new. But I'm talking about the kind of wounds that are deep within. It is an emotional pain. And the emotional pain is a moving target. Now it's depression. What is depressing you? I don't know. Now it is anxiety. What is it that's making you anxious? I don't know. It could be this. It could be that. It may be this over here. Now the wound is something much more than can just be splinted or casted or crutched or wheelchaired for a period of time to get it resolved. Now it is something that seems to never stop and it's never ending because this emotional crisis. Well, because I was deficient in this season of my life, it caused me to ignore this over here. And now I used to just be depressed about this, but because, you know, my job situation, but my job situation wasn't working out. But this over here caused a financial thing. And now I've got another job, but I'm so deep in the hole financially that now I'm depressed about the finances. And you see how the cycle just keeps going and going and going. And the devil is doing such a good job at keeping people bound that they can't ever get their head above water. These are the people that we meet in our community, the people that we meet on our streets. Because the truth is, this is the most abused generation ever. From hashtag MeToo to sex trafficking, to wounded parents passing pain on to their kids. And I literally could give you a page full of statistics. But I think we already know. I think we already see it because we work with them and we live next door to them and we are related to them. Can I just say today that our community does not need a program, they need a church. And I'm all for programs. I sit on boards, I'm a part of think tanks, I'm a part of dreaming up ideas, and was just talking to someone in politics in the last couple of days, and how can we get involved and what can we do? And I understand there is a certain good to programs and opportunities and all of that, but hear me, that's just window dressing. Our community needs a church that is powerful. Our community needs a church that is on fire. Our community needs a church that is blazing hot with the power of Jesus. Our church, our community needs a church where people can get delivered and people can be set free and people can see their strongholds broken. Does anybody want to be a part of that kind of church? I don't mind feeding them. I don't mind clothing them. I hope to house them. My vision is to have housing on this campus, across the street, wherever we can go to help the unwed mother, to help those in trans, whatever it may be. I want to help all of them, but none of it matters if there is no power in this room. Because people have been wounded. And then the Bible said that they departed, leaving him half dead. He was left behind. So the anatomy of a lost person, they have been stripped of their identity. They have been wounded. And as a result, they are wounding others. And then they have been left. I think of this in terms of undiscovered value. People are left because someone else does not appreciate their value. This is the most fatherless, motherless, divorced, ghosted generation that has ever lived. Because you only leave what is of no value to you. And because they've been left, they trust no one. And it makes them harder to reach for Jesus because they don't trust. And how many understand that in order to come to Jesus, trust is required? You see how good the devil is. People have been left, and it affects everything they do. And of course, our pandemic solitude has made this even worse. People are hiding with a good excuse. I'm not talking about people that are online for health reasons. Please don't misunderstand. There are plenty, because I've talked to them personally, that have moved far beyond any concern of health. They're just happy in the cocoon, the dark room, the small space. Good people have quit church. Don't even get online. They just quit altogether. It's a pandemic, all right. Alcohol is up. Drugs are up. Skyrocketed. Domestic violence is off the charts. I'll tell you something about our streets. Newton County, Rockdale County. Number 7 and 6, respectively. Newton County, number 7. Rockdale County, number 6. Out of 159 counties in the state of Georgia, Newton, number 7. Rockdale, number 6. For worst domestic violence in the state of Georgia. We need Jesus in our streets. All of it is up. I'm going to shock you. That 7 and 6 ranking, that was before pandemic. And all of these stats are just off the charts. Suicides are up everywhere. I've had 2 friends, not acquaintances, not people I met, want 2 genuine friends that have committed suicide in the last 30 days. One of them was a pastor. Went to his funeral about 2 weeks ago. Off the charts. Crisis everywhere. Pain everywhere. Sadness everywhere. Again, you don't need the statistics, because you see the news and you hear them talking, and you hear the cry in their voice, and maybe you see the rage that is inside of them. Everyone we meet is hurting. So what is the answer? All right, Pastor Darrell, we're clear on what the problem is. What is the answer? We need Jesus in our streets. I want him in our church. I want it to be powerful in this room. But we also have to get him outside of this house and get him into our community. It means you and I are going to have to take him there. We need Jesus everywhere. And what I'm asking on this final Sunday of Jesus everywhere is, who will help? Who will be Jesus to our community? I don't want to just ask hard questions without bringing answers also. We need revival. We really have no other option at this point. We need revival. I promise you, the church has tried to cool their way into the community. They've tried to hip their way and vibe their way in the community. And they've tried to be so relatable that when people come off the street, they really don't see any difference in the church than they do in their favorite club. And I'm not against a light. I'm not against a good beat. I like all of that. I want the technology. I want all of that in our house. But hear me, I've got to feel something different in here than I do in my favorite club. I've got to feel something different in here when I'm dancing for Jesus or two-stepping on the western floor. I've got to feel something different. There's got to be revival. There's got to be spirit. There's got to be move. There has to be deliverance. We have to be a church that helps people. So what about this man? What about him? He's on the side of the road. I don't want to leave him there. He represents so many. Who helped him? Who made the difference in his life? Well, with the very few minutes I have, I want to tell you who helped him, and I'm also going to tell you who did not help him. Let me read beginning at verse 31. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So you've got a priest, you have a Levite, you have a Samaritan. The priest, I will call religion. He's traveling the same road, living the same life, part of the same world, part of the same community. But when he sees a fallen man in his community, when he sees a fallen family in his community, when he sees someone lying, bleeding, in pain on the street, the Bible said that he passed by. He just ignored it. Just moved on. I've got somewhere to be. I've got an appointment to keep. I've got a schedule. I'm an important person, because hear me, religion has lost its way. Religion as a whole no longer understand purpose. Saw him and went as far around as possible. You know why? Because mainline denominations are more interested in their political impact. They have become glorified lobbyists. Mainstream denominations are dying. See, Pastor Darrell, I mean, you're talking about the church. No, I'm not talking about relational churches. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about mainstream religion that's saying, well, we can't beat them, so we might as well join them. And we might as well become as liberal as they are so that they will still feel comfortable in our churches. We might as well approve of the things that they want to do, that their flesh, let's go ahead and approve of all the things that their flesh wants to do. So they'll keep coming and we can keep telling ourselves that we're making a difference. Meanwhile, there is no life change. There is no transformation. Everybody all right? I'm all right, y'all all right? We just talking. We just talking. I don't want any part of that. I don't want to be a part of that. Because the issues that they discuss, the messages that are they're not relatable to felt needs. And then there is the Levite. The Levite. I need to refer to the Levite as powerless praise. I'm not mad at the priest. Whether he is a product of his parents or his circumstances or just a bunch of people huddled around telling him what a great job he's doing because someone somewhere gave an award or said, oh, you're making such a difference. And even though he's really not, none of it is quantifiable. None of it is measurable. But the Levite is the one who bugs me. Because the Levites, they were in charge of worship in the temple. The Levites, they were in charge of the singing in the temple. It's an important responsibility. It's one that we take very serious around here. I'm so thankful for our team that works hard. They do this all week long. But I also know that they fight devils. I told them from day one coming to the church here, I am so dependent. And you and I have to work in such tandem because in order for me to get up and preach a message like I'm preaching right now, to teach the word as directly as I'm teaching, someone has had to go before and break up the ground and get the people in a place where they can hear and their spirit is open to receiving. And so here's the deal. If they're off, I'm going to be off. I can feel when they're fighting devils. I can sense, I can know when something is off and something is not right. And I understand that there are people up here, people on piano, people on keyboard, people on drums. It's just people, and people have issues and crisis and deal with stuff in their life. And the preacher does. Everybody, we're all people. We stub our toe in the middle of the night. We step on Legos and say bad words. I mean, you know, we're just people as well. But when Sunday comes, somebody has got to be connected to the power. So we take this very serious. And Luke said that the Levite, he came and he looked. I mean, the priest, he just ignored it and act like it was not even a problem. Just going to ignore homelessness. I'm just going to ignore that people are hungry. I'm going to ignore all of the social ills. I'm going to ignore all of the problems in the community. I'm just going to ignore it. He just kept on going. But the Levite, he came and he looked. He came and peered in. That man has fallen. I can tell that his leg is broken. I can see the blood coming from his ear. I can see that his arm is fractured. He came and looked. He assessed. He assessed the problem. He assessed the issue. He probably counted the cost. He probably recognized, listen, if I go and help this man, that means I'm going to be tying up a few hours of my time. I'm probably going to miss that coffee appointment at Starbucks. I'm going to be late for breakfast. If I invest myself in this, it's going to cost me something. This is why the Levite gets on my nerves just a little bit, because he sees the need. He's just not willing. He represents a sort of spiritual people. A spiritual people that have a form of godliness, but they don't have any power. Let me know when I get out of the book. I try to stay in the book. They got a form. A form, but there is There is no move. They've chosen performance over warfare. They want it right. They want right notes, but they have wrong attitudes. A church that wants a strong beat, but there is no breakthrough. Listen, we're not worshiping for our enjoyment only. This is warfare. This is warfare. You ought to pray for our worship team just like you pray for me. This is warfare. Fighting spirits. Sometimes, some Sundays you're up here and if you feel like darts are coming at you, feel like arrows are coming at you. Dodge that tomato coming. This is warfare. What are we doing? Folks, this is how we fight our battles. This is how we fight the battles of those who do not even know they're in a battle. They just think, I'm just defeated and lost and messed up. We're worshiping on their behalf. We're praising on their behalf, trying to create an atmosphere where people can be healed and people can be set free and there can be deliverance and breakthrough in their life. I want to fight this battle. I want to worship for a community that does not even realize they need a move of God. Because I'm watching it happen. I'm not a community leader. I'm no one in this community. I'm the outsider. You ain't from around here, are you, boy? I'm that guy. But I've lived here 3 years. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I love it. This is my home. But the negativity is overwhelming to me. I mean... The city of Covington just puts up anything. Folks, we're putting a stop sign at the corner. I mean, there'll be 200 comments. People are so angry. People are so negative. People are so mad. What in the world? Somebody's got to worship. Somebody's got to climb up out of that. Somebody's got to decide. I'm not going to wallow in negativity. I'm not going to get down in that mud. I want to see the Lord do something. I want to see him high and lifted up. And his train filling the temple. I want the Lord to be praised and magnified. Pastor Darrell, you ought to run for something. No, I don't want to run for anything. I want to pastor a church, and I want to set this church on fire so that when you leave here on Sunday, you're not tempted to go jump into the mud with anybody. You're not tempted to go get as negative as they are. You're a light in this community. You're a difference maker. You are somebody that's empowered and emboldened by the Spirit to say, oh, no, no, no. Come on, let's have a better attitude. Let's have a better heart. Come on, let's have revival. Let's see something happen on this job, in this company, in this warehouse, in this schoolhouse. Let's see God do something great. Preaching my heart today. I don't want to offend anybody, but somebody got to tell the truth. We got to fight this battle. And then comes the Samaritan. The Samaritan is willing to make a difference. The Samaritan is Jesus in us. The Samaritan, his hands and feet are in these streets. He wants the Lord to love people through him, through her. Because notice what Luke said. Luke said that he came to him, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Compassion says, I could be him. This could be me. In this circumstance, this could be me in this situation. This could be me that fell or had crisis or had calamity in my life. This could be me. That's what compassion says. Compassion says, you know what? I used to be that addicted. I used to be that broken. I used to be that messed up. You're going to hear some testimonies in this next series. Come and see of people that have been addicted, people that have struggled, people that have had pain, but God has done a work in their life. When you walk somebody that's walk by someone who's strung out, when you pass someone who is in crisis, you don't just hurriedly move on because you don't want to be bothered. He came and saw him and he had compassion on him because he recognized himself in the one who had fallen. So my prayer is, Lord, baptize us with compassion. Fill us full of compassion. The church Covington could just as easily be called the church compassion. Because we're called to help people. Well, Pastor Dale, if they come to us, we'll help them. Some of them don't even know where we are. They don't realize there's anything different happening in here than the last place they visited. Someone's got to tell them. Someone's got to show them. Someone has to be Jesus to them. The Bible said that he went to him. He devised a plan for his care. What is our plan? What is our plan to heal people? What is our plan to make a difference in someone's life? The Bible said that he bandaged his wounds, pouring in wine and putting on oil. You see, wine, it disinfects. The alcohol component cleans the wound, gets the junk out. It's a type of the Holy Spirit working in us. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. You don't have to do that. It disinfects. I can be having a crazy season, but the Holy Spirit come moving in my life and it just gets the junk out. Cleans the mess out. All the stuff that's tried to attach itself to me all last week, I get in the presence of God and it's cleansing for my soul. And I know tomorrow's Monday, and Tuesday's gonna follow, and Wednesday's right after that, and I'm gonna hear more stuff and have the opportunity to get disappointed. Somebody's gonna let me down, someone's going to upset me, do me wrong, and next Sunday I'm gonna need the Holy Spirit just as much as I needed him today. But I'm going to come get him. So he poured in the oil and then poured in the wine. Then he put the oil on. The oil prevents scarring. It's a type of the anointing. It's the presence of God flowing and moving. From the first note. Presence of God is moving. You know why? Because we don't have a minute to waste. If I get in a place of the anointing, Whatever happened last week, it will not have the same effect on me because I'm covered in the oil. We need Jesus in our streets. Jesus is a food ministry. I love it on Mondays. I see more and more people jumping in, serving. You know what's crazy to me? I think I told you last Sunday I mentioned that the kitchen had been painted and we had just gotten a new cooler. And so as of a week ago, kitchen had been painted, had been cleaned top to bottom and moved a new cooler, new to us cooler. New freezer, 20 cubic feet freezer. Nothing in them. Just new, plugged in, cold, freezing. We bought this because we heard, if you got room, there's more coming. Had no idea. On Thursday this last week, I don't even have the statistic, Christina, but even the numbers, but she told me yesterday that every refrigerator we have is overflowing. Our freezers overflowing. Listen, we didn't even know it was coming. You understand what I'm saying? God said, do something. We did it. And within a matter of days, he said, all right, I saw what you gave toward. I saw what you did. Now I'm going to bless it. And this week, 50, 60, 70 families. We have over 100 families on our master list that we contact. They're going to get good food. Good food, meat. As I understand, we're the only food bank operating in Newton County that offers meat, that gives meat. I don't know why that is. I don't understand. I know nothing about food ministry. I don't understand how it all works, but you know what? If we're going to do it, it might as well be the talk of the town. Jesus is a food ministry. Jesus is Church Cares. We'll have a few hundred dollars in that Church Cares account. Drain it down, helping people, giving. It builds back up, drain it out again, helping people. Jesus is 24 baskets to hospitals and first responders and police. Jesus is a freedom small group. Jesus is a safe place to start over. And that's not all. We're just getting started because we need Jesus in our streets. And ultimately, hear me. It was never Jesus himself that was on that road, but it was someone who was full of Jesus. We need sidewalk saviors, people who will make a difference. And you know what I love? Jesus said, you're not going to do this on my behalf and me not reward you. I've not heard anybody involved in food ministry or baskets or Church Cares or You see anybody trying to get credit for anything? Had someone tell me this morning, if you know of anybody that needs help with their light bill, I want to help. They don't want to be recognized. They don't want their name on a plaque. They don't want their name to be announced. Just want to help. Be someone's sidewalk savior. But the beauty is, Jesus said, on the next day when he departed, verse 35, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. It's a type of the church, this hotel, this inn. The innkeeper, a type of the pastor. Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay. Brought him to the church. Take care of him. I'll bless you. I'll pay. You want to get this building paid off? I know how to do it. Invest in our community. What, Pastor Derek? No. To pay stuff off, you got to hoard and save and stack and stack and stack. I understand. But that's not the way God's economy works. If you want to receive, you got to give. We'll feed 100 families a week. And God will send a stranger into this building to write a $1.6 million check and say, I believe that. Just as sure as I'm standing here, 6'3" tall, and none of your business, pounds. I believe it. I told you about going into the hospital. I'm sorry. Lord, have mercy. Going to the hospital of a man, a prophet of God. If you're new and you don't understand that terminology, I understand that it could sound concerning and but just hear me out. Prophet of God, a man who has, but whether it was a dementia, Alzheimer's, stroke, kind of a thing that happened, and he was literally talking out of his head. Really didn't know anybody that came into the room. And I didn't know this man from Adam. I was with a pastor friend. And he said, I want you to go with me. We're going to pray for this man. We're in another city. Neither one of us lived. And that's where he was in the hospital. And we walk into the room. And he recognized my friend and called him by name and exchanged some pleasantries, and then he went out of his head. He hadn't acknowledged me in the room yet. But he looks at me and he said, he doesn't know me, man. He said, got a big building. Starts prophesying that someone is going to come and pay this building off. I'm in the hospital room of a man who's gone out of his mind, and God is saying, I got a word for you. I'll use someone who's losing their mind. I'll bring a moment of clarity to deposit a word. You can't convince me that God won't build his church. But until that happens, and if it ever happens, we're going to keep working, keep paying, stay faithful, keep doing what God has called us to do, feed people. Clothe people. Make a difference in someone's life. Because it's just money. God owns it all. Well, I ain't giving mine. All right, don't. But don't be surprised if somebody comes and sits down beside you and gets on your last nerves. Thank you. Where are the sidewalk saviors? I've preached too long. I'm sorry, but Father, I pray today. I pray today, Lord, that we could recognize that the responsibility is actually ours. We have probably foolishly believed, put our hope in erroneously, that politicians were going to make the difference in our communities, that government programs or stimulus checks or omnibus bills, $2 trillion here and $2 trillion, that all of that was going to fix our community. No. Already people now saying it's not enough. We need another one. No. The difference for this community will be the church. The church full of power, anointing, authority. The church that just wants to be with you. Just wants to be with you. Just wants to be with you. Just want to be with you, King of glory, fill this place.
Just want to be with you. Just want to be with you.
Just